All right. If you have your Bibles with you, please take them out, open them to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in the fourth chapter as we continue our examination of this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading this morning at the sixth verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, if you would join me in standing as we read, please. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Therefore there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let's pray. God, help us to remember that no matter what's going on, and no matter what it looks like, your promises can be trusted. Help us remember that you are faithful, that you, O God, are worthy of praise, and that you, O God, always keep your promises. God, help us remember that what we see today is not the end. That what we hear today is not the sum total. And that what we think we imagine tomorrow is so far short of the truth of what you have prepared for your people that it doesn't even resemble it. God, help us to rest in this moment because we rest in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we come to a transitional passage and a transitional idea. And I want to just stop for this week, and I want to step back from the sequential exposition slightly, and I just want to deal with a supposition and unpack something that we need to address as we move forward in this book. It is fundamental and foundational to our understanding of the book, but more importantly, it's foundational to your understanding of life in Christ. In fact, in life in general. Simply put, it is this truth. When God makes a promise, that promise is kept. Always. Okay? I'm going to say it again. When God makes a promise, that promise is kept. Always. No matter how long it takes, no matter what it seems like, no matter how many obstacles there are in the way of fulfillment, for God, promises made are promises kept. Always. How often?
Always.
Always. Good. Okay. You're hearing me. Excellent. This understanding drives what the writer of Hebrews is building here. And he makes this point over and over again, that we build our lives on what God has promised rather than what we can see or what we can discern or what we can understand, or what we can plan. God is always to be trusted over every other source of information. So I just want to take a minute. I want to look at the flow of the logic of this passage, and then I want to think about why this matters. First, God promised that some would enter his rest. He then gave this promise, and the ones to whom he gave that promise in the first place did not enter. The ones who later entered into his rest did not enter fully. Therefore, that rest remains, and someday, those who are God's people will enter it. It's out there waiting for us, and it is as sure as the ground upon which we stand. So I want to think through why this logic matters, because this really is fundamental to everything that we know about Christ. It's fundamental to everything that we know about truth, fundamental to everything that we know about how we live this life, that what we see is not the end of the story. What we see is not the end of the picture. It's not the full focus. It's just becoming clear. So the first thing we need to understand is the truth of the footing. So all the way down at the bottom of any building is the footing. It's really important. And a lot of times you'll spend as much time on the footing as you do on the building. You'll spend as much time or more below ground as you do above ground. because the work that you do underground determines what goes on above, and it determines how secure and how square and how true and how right it is. The same thing is true of our basic understanding of what we can believe and know about God. Let me ask you this question. Does God lie? Can God lie? Some of you are going, maybe not. I don't think he does, but I'm not really sure if he can. He's God. He can do whatever he wants, right? Yeah, okay. Look at Titus chapter 1. Let's just settle the question out of Scripture instead of out of our suppositions, shall we? Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Paul writes this. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So a couple of things are important for us to grasp out of this. The very first one is that God cannot lie. He cannot lie not because he's not capable of it, but because God is truth. And truth cannot lie. If truth lies, truth ceases to be true. Make sense? We need to rest our hope and rest our confidence in the absolute assurance that the God who speaks to us, the God in whom we rest, is absolutely trustworthy all the time without fail and without exception. God cannot, does not, will not ever lie. He always tells the truth. He always speaks the truth because he always is truth. But the second thing that I just want to drop, and then we're going to move on because we'll come back to it, is what Paul says in the second half of this, which is that in the fullness of time, when it was the right time, God manifested what he had promised. Sometimes this is important for us to grasp because what we think we see or what we think we understand is not what we expect. And it fills us with fear and frustration. It fills us with angst. It fills us with anxiety. It fills us with worry. Sometimes it fills us with anger because we think we're doing everything we're supposed to do. We think we're following his plan perfectly, and we're not getting what we expect. Well, perhaps we're not understanding what God has promised us, and perhaps it's just not time. In the fullness of time, God will do everything that he promised to do. When the time is right, he will make it plain. So, if we believe that's true, that God cannot lie, then we must rest in the truth that whatever God has promised is more real than what we think we see and understand. Now, another aspect of a firm footing in truth is that God always has more information and more power than we do. Right? Look at Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, starting at verse 15. We find these words. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. And he stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors, and in the time of their punishment they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Let me ask you this question. When did we learn about the water cycle? right? A few hundred years ago, we really kind of grasped that water evaporates and becomes clouds, covers over the face of the earth, makes rain. Jeremiah spoke about it thousands of years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of God. The truth of the fact that water rises and becomes clouds and then the lightning strikes and rain falls and all these things happen that we look at and go, wow, we kind of almost understand weather, but the weatherman can't get it right. It's amazing to me that all of these things were known by people who had no business knowing them simply because God told them. See, this is a reflection of the truth that God always knows more than we do. He always understands. He always expresses truth. And we may not fully understand all the truth that he expresses, and he certainly doesn't express all the truth that he knows. But what he expresses is always truth. And we can rest in that knowledge because what God reveals to us is more than we know. And what God reveals to us is based on the fact that what he reveals is less than he knows. Does that make sense? It's more than we know, but always less than he knows. Because he always fully understands everything because he is God. He has the power not only to express his will and to determine what he's going to do, but he has the power to accomplish what he expresses. He has the power to do everything he intended from the start to the finish, and he will not ever fail. So if he has not done what he said he would do right now, you can rest in this. There's a reason for it. And that reason is not something outside of his control. It is not that something stopped him from doing what he set out to do. He just hasn't done it yet. And there is a world of difference between those two things. We need to rest in the fact that our God always has more knowledge and always has more power. Which means what he promises and what he tells us can absolutely be trusted. He is the one who planned the course of all things. And we talked about this quite a bit last week, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But I do want to just remind you that he originated the world and everything that is in it. That he maintains the world with all of its intricate details, every star in its place, the giant dance of the heavens, every piece of the astronomical bodies orbiting their center in the right time and in the right place, and there are never any accidental collisions. Right? Just think about all of those pieces. You could drill that down a little further and think about all of the atoms that make up all of those astronomical bodies, each one spinning in its proper place and proper time, and understand that in those things there is never any collisions that do not belong. We can begin to understand that our God is governing more than we can comprehend to a magnitude of a billion or more. And he's managing all of that without stretching his abilities in the slightest. He has more knowledge. He has more power. He has planned all things that are. And he is determined to accomplish everything that he has planned. Now, since all of this is true, it means that we can rest in what he has promised. And we can rest in the fact that the foundation and the footing is sound, and therefore the rest of the structure is just as sound. Okay? Everything that God has determined and everything that God has built can be relied on because he, as the master craftsman, has done everything according to his perfect plan and according to his perfect power and perfect will. We can rest in that. We can have confidence in that when we look at the world and say, this doesn't look like what I thought it was supposed to look like. This isn't the shape that I expected to see when I did what you told me to do. I don't understand, God. Sometimes there's a simple answer. Sometimes there's a simple reason. Sometimes that simple reason is just that our efforts to do what he told us to do were themselves imperfect. Right? Sometimes the reason is us. But it's okay, it still fits into his plan. And how all that works, I can't really lay out for you. At least not in the time we have today. But sometimes you've done everything exactly the way you were supposed to. You have been completely obedient, and you have fulfilled what God required of you, and it still didn't come out the way that you expected it to. Which just means that what we expected is not exactly what it was supposed to be. But that God is using this moment and this set of circumstances for an end that you don't see yet. But later when you look back on it, it will all become clear. There's confidence for us in this understanding, and there is peace for us in this. Because it means that not only is the foundation secure, but it means that everything that's going on is actually part of the plan. Okay? It is actually part of what God intended. Whatever it looks like right now is exactly what it's supposed to look like right now. It is precisely 100% going according to plan. Because the footing is sound and the master craftsman is working out every single part. Every delay and every apparent failure is part of the plan. I want you to know, we just read through Genesis, right? I want you to know that when Joseph was in the pit having been tossed in by his brothers and he's hearing them haggle for a price for that for his body with the slave traders, that I don't think he actually believed that he was in the right place. Right? He was a faithful man. He trusted God. But I'm certain that he didn't think, boy, oh, howdy, I've been wanting to see Egypt. I've been hearing about those pyramids I'm supposed to build. Let's go see them. I don't think that was on his mind. I don't think when he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and then imprisoned for what he refused to do, which is one of the great ironies of all of Scripture, he refused to do it and was imprisoned for what he refused to do. I don't think that when he was thrown in that prison, he went, hallelujah, thank you, God, I wanted to see what the inside of the Hebrew or the Egyptian jails actually looked like. I don't think that was in his mind. What was in his mind? God, I don't understand, but I trust you. Which is why when we read the story of Joseph, we're so amazed at his faithfulness. And when we get to the end and his statement to his brothers that we just read last week as we finished that out, when he said to them, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. That statement resonates with us because that statement speaks to us of the infinite intricacy of God's plan. That he takes even the evil intentions of bad men and turns them to good so that we can know that wherever we're at right now and whatever we're facing today is exactly what it is supposed to be so that God receives the glory for even this broken circumstance. Do you understand that had Joseph not been thrown in jail, right? Let's back it up. Had Joseph not been sold into Egypt, Israel never would have gone to Egypt to be delivered out of Egypt, right? The Exodus never would have taken place. Israel would never have grown to be the great nation that they were under the harsh protection of Egypt, which is a really remarkable thing because we read that even this morning. The Pharaoh arose who did not remember Joseph and he said, let's crush him. But the truth is, the harder you work somebody, the stronger they get. He didn't understand it, but God did. And in those moments, they had to just do what they were supposed to do. And there was a period of time, clearly, when Israel was in the process of forgetting their God. Because when Moses arose, they knew the stories, but they didn't know him. They didn't know the God that Moses was there to represent. They kind of knew the stories. But you know, God never forgot them. And the time that they spent in Egypt was prophesied to Abraham early on. And Joseph reminded them, you're going to be here for a while, but God will come and visit. And when he does, don't forget to take my bones out with you. Right? You see, every single part of it is a part of the plan. And even though at any given moment you can look at it and say, this is a catastrophic failure, the truth is, it's a necessary step in what God is producing. And all of that long, sequential, necessary chain of events can individually be unpleasant, but it's all been part of the plan. Do you realize that David was anointed king almost 20 years before he ascended the throne? And that during that 20 years of hiding in the desert and engaging in skirmishes with Saul's men and having the opportunity to kill Saul on several occasions and refusing to do it, saying Saul was the man God chose, and when God wants him, God will take him. And until then, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. All of that time was God training David to be the shepherd king he was supposed to be. Those were necessary moments. And they were necessary lessons as David learned about loyalty and he learned about faithfulness. And he learned about the love that his men bore for him when they went into the cistern of Bethlehem and obtained for him water that he kind of just spoke out loud and said, oh, I wish I could have some of that water. And so they went in at great risk to themselves, and he chastised himself because he spoke carelessly. Right? He was learning what it took to be the man that God prepared him to be. He was learning how to lean on God in the midst of trial. So many of the Psalms that we read that are the heart of David crying out to God and saying, Lord, I trust you in the midst of these circumstances, were written during those years in the desert. Were written during those years of hiding from the king. This was all part of the preparation. This is all part of what God was doing in David's life. And of course, we have to consider how long it took for Jesus to be born when the promise was given in the Garden of Eden. 4,000 years of human history. 4,000 years of misery, pain, suffering, death, mayhem, war, sickness, destruction, disease. Every awful thing that humanity can produce to bring us to the time when Christ would be born. Because look with me at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, starting at verse 4. Here's what Paul writes concerning this question. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. That phrase is evocative. It means ripeness. It means readiness. It means that the time was exactly perfect. It means that Jesus could not have been born 100 years sooner or 100 years later. Jesus could not have been born a day sooner or a day later. Jesus could not have been born to a different set of parents. He could not have been born into a different socioeconomic class. He could not have been born into royalty. He could not have been born into somebody from another nation. He was born in the place and the time to the parents and the circumstances that he was intended to be born, because it was the exact perfect set of circumstances that would make him in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. This entire structure means that God, from before the beginning, knew exactly what he was doing in every single aspect of every single part of every single detail of his perfect plan. And that the fullness of his work and the fullness of his plan was not to be overlooked. Another part of the structure that we must understand is that time has no bearing on the fulfillment of God's promise. And everybody said, woohoo, amen, praise the Lord. What? No? I'm sorry. But it's true. Look at me at Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90, starting at verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like the grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and it withers. See, God doesn't view time in the same way that we do. He's not constrained by it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. As Peter quotes at least part of this psalm, but he takes it quite a bit further. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Peter writes, "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, both in which to stir up by your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But now the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What is Peter telling us? That creation itself, that the flood of Noah, that the return of Christ, they're all major events that were fulfilled in the exact moment that God intended, and that the years that passed between their giving of the promise and the fulfillment of the promise had no bearing on whether or not the promise was going to be accomplished. He also gives us perspective into why these things are. Some of that perspective is that God is still intending to save some. That God still has his name written on hearts that have not yet responded, that have not yet turned to him, that their fullness of time has not yet come. And that until such time as all of those whom God has called unto himself are drawn in, then the world will tarry and his return will tarry and things will continue in the way that they're going. See, this means that there is a much longer plan than we tend to look at. The expanse of time in the sight of God is nothing. And this is one of our greatest problems because we tend to think in constructs of time that try to limit how God views the world. We forget that God created time, that God possesses time. He's not possessed by it. It's his tool. It's not his master. It is the will of God to do what he could do in the time that he intended to do it. He invented time so that we would be able to absorb information, take in data, and experience the world in a way that makes sense to our very small minds. But God is not constrained in that way. He sees all things that are. He intends all things that are. He wills all things that are. We are bound by times. And so the long-sighted plan of God becomes incomprehensible to us. We don't understand what he's doing and why because we're so wrapped up in this little moment. But God is not that way. And for us, there is great peace in simply relinquishing our desire to try and make everything fit into this moment. Sometimes the ingredients of a very fine dish need to have time to get to know each other before they're cooked. Right? Sometimes the process is important for the outcome. Sometimes taking time to just let everything mellow together and kind of sort it out is essential for the desired result. And for us as followers of Christ, we should be a people who, no matter what we face, dwell with patience in the midst of our trials, because we know that our God is ordering what He is ordering for our good and for His glory. We understand this. It becomes the mark of our character. It becomes that very thing which the world will look at and not be able to counterfeit. Right? They observe us being at peace in the midst of chaos, and they don't understand it. And it drives them batty. And frankly, that's okay with me. We can drive them a little batty, because it will cause them to ask questions. It will cause them to wonder. But when we respond just like they do, when we respond with anger, when we respond with frustration, when we respond with impatience, when we respond by lashing out at people around us because they're not doing what we want them to do, we're simply acting in the way that the world does. We're simply acting in accordance to what they expect. And in doing that, we diminish our effectiveness. In doing that, we diminish the power of our own testimony. For us as believers, this idea of resting in God, of knowing that His promise is sure, of knowing that everything He has given to us in His Word will absolutely come to pass in the moment that it is supposed to, this becomes for us a steady base on which to stand. It becomes for us the bedrock of our lives and of our character. So it's difficult for us because our temporal limitation, it's a liability. It doesn't allow us to see beyond this moment, right? It doesn't allow us to understand that there's more. We observe creation as it is right now, and we try to understand its origins, and we suppose that things are fundamentally the same as they've always been. Our dating system, for instance, is built around the idea that radioactive isotopes have always existed in the right concentrations, the same as they are now, and that the decay has always been the same as it is now. And those assumptions are not provable. They're just assumptions. They have to assume these things because they don't have enough information to do anything else than to assume. But we need to understand that what God has done is something far greater than that. Nothing has remained the way that it always has been. We see the universe expanding, and we assume that it has always expanded at the same rate. So we take the rate of its current expansion, and we extrapolate backwards, and we come up with billions of years since the Big Bang occurred. Well, let me ask you this question. Is that the only plausible explanation? Science would tell us it is. But did you know what the Scripture says, and we read one of them already this morning, that God stretched out the heavens? Now think about this for a moment with me. It's a powerful picture. When God takes the heavens and stretches them out, that's a fairly rapid action, isn't it? The Hebrew word involves a very quick sort of expansion. It involves this whoop. And when it happens that way, just picture it in your mind that the initial expansion is very rapid, and then God says, okay, now go. And then we have the steady rate of expansion that's going on. But that whole first chunk that everybody looks at and says, we don't know how long this is, but this tiny little slice will tell us. It's based on a fallacy. Again, we see the truth of God expressing things that we have no business understanding thousands and thousands of years before people even begin to ask the question. And God gives us hints and sights and little bits of information that say, here you are. It's sort of like one day, if God is gracious and I live that long, my grandchildren or great-grandchildren will come to me and they will look at all the buildings on my place and they will say, Grandpa, how did these get here? And I'll say, I built them with a little help from my friends. And they'll look at me and say, Grandpa, you are way too old and fat for that to be true. because all they can see is the way things are right now. So many times we come to God with questions and we say, how, why, what? And He gives us His answers. And we say, no, it can't be that way, because this is all I see. But the truth of the matter is that God has given us the fullness of everything we need to know. And we can trust Him, and we can rest in what He has said, and we can know that what He has done is absolutely true. But the problem is that we just can't trust what we can't see. And isn't that really the problem? Isn't that really the basic problem of human nature? We want to see it. We want to taste it. We want to touch it. We want to prove it. We want to do it. We want it to be us so that it's our glory, so that it's our will, so that it's our understanding, so that it's our thing. But what God says to us is this: it's mine. I made it. I did it. I'm still doing it. I invite you to come delight in what I'm doing. I didn't ask you to come do it. And I certainly didn't ask you to come redo it. Amen? And isn't that fundamental distinction our greatest problem with God's unanswered promises as of right now? When we look at it and we say, God promised this, but He hasn't done it. Isn't that our problem? God, I want it when I want it, and I want it now, and I want it in the way that I think it's going to be. I want what I want. Isn't that always our problem? But see, the structure is sound because God has done everything that He said He would do, and He has done it according to His perfect will. And if we're going to dwell safely in this structure based upon the foundation of the truthfulness of God, then we must understand that trusting His truthfulness is both the foundation and the capstone. It is both the bottom and the top. It is both the beginning and the culmination of what it is to walk in Christ. We must trust Him. Okay? That's where salvation comes from. It comes from trusting Him. It comes from believing what He has promised. It makes absolutely no sense to us physically. It makes absolutely no sense to us rationally that the death of an itinerant preacher 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross could have any bearing on our justification in the sight of God. It just doesn't follow. But what God says is it not only follows, it sustains. It is the core of it. Because that man was innocent. And that man was God made flesh. And that man died enduring the wrath of God for the sins of His people. And God took the death of that man in our place. He accepted that payment. And the only way that any of this makes sense is by faith in what God has told us. Because I promise you this, you couldn't make this stuff up. Amen? Amen. If we're going to make up religion, it's going to sound like this. You work hard and do this. You pay this money. You go here, you say these prayers, you fulfill these obligations, you do this, you do that, and then I will intercede on your behalf and I will make God accept you because you have paid me to do so. If we're going to make up religion, it's going to sound like that. And if you stop for just a minute and think about every other religion in the world, it sounds exactly like that. See, we wouldn't make this stuff up. Because grace, it just makes no sense to us. It is so contrary to everything that we would do on our own. It is so contrary to everything that we would explain. It's so contrary to everything that we would dream. Grace. Giving favor to somebody who hates you. Mercy. Pouring out love upon those who have despised you. This is God's work. and not ours. And for us to have a part in Him, we must trust that what He says, He means. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can substitute the word trust for faith in that. Those words can be seen interchangeably to a great extent. Not completely, but to a great extent. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." There it is again, God doing what He did. By faith we understand it. It makes no sense to us. "So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." We could go on and read this entire passage. This passage is called the Hall of Faith. And it just goes through and lists so many places in the Scripture where people acted according to faith. And it makes the point over and over and over again that apart from this faith, this trust, this believing God, you don't have any chance of pleasing Him. And even the faith that pleases Him is a gift from Him. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Paul writes this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Even the faith to believe Him is a gift of grace. We're held for redemption by faith that God can be trusted. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21, Paul writes this, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we await His return and the consummation of all things by the same faith." Let's look back at 2 Peter and pick it up where we left off. 2 Peter chapter 3. We stopped reading at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. By faith in the coming fulfillment of his promises, we then live this out in this fallen age. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, some of which are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. How do we live a life in a world that we don't understand? By faith. How do we make sense of the things that are nonsense to us? By faith. We believe God. It's not that we believe abstract things that we dream up out of thin air. It's not that I'm going to just get up one morning and decide I can walk on thin air. Watch me do it. It is not foolishness. It is simply that the God that we know can be trusted. And so often the things that derail us are we lose sight of who we're trusting in and instead try to make sense of the circumstances that we see. Beloved, the circumstances are fluid. Okay? You know this. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you right now are living the life that you expected to be living 10 years ago? That's what I thought. We all understand that circumstances are fluid, that life is always changing. We get that. We know it in our bones. But somehow, when it comes to the big things, the things that we can't really process, we start trying to process them and forget why the rest of it makes sense. Beloved, we have to rest in Him. Nothing else will ever satisfy. Which is why the writer of Hebrews builds the rest of his argument proceeding forward. It is to press on us the necessity of trusting in the God who is doing all of these things. The confident assurance that what he has promised, he will fulfill. Absolutely, without fail, without exception. This means, and we'll pick it up here next week, this means that the rest that he promised that has not yet been fulfilled is still out there as a promise. Because his promises will always be accomplished. Okay? God's promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation, that's not your promise. It's your promise in that you're a part of the nation that God promised, right? One of those stars that God showed Abraham had your name written on it. In that sense, it's your promise. But it's not your promise. You don't get to go out in the world and say, I claim that promise for myself, and God, you're going to make of me a great nation because I believe it. That's not how it works. That promise has been given, and that promise has been answered. But this promise of rest, this one is for you. This one is for us. Because this promise of rest is still out there. The writer of Hebrews makes that point. And then lest we begin to fear that since it hasn't happened yet, it hasn't happened because God can't make it happen. He assures us. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And he points back to the instance wherein God says, you know what? Those folks, they're not going to get it. I'm not giving it to them. Because they didn't, what? Believe me. They didn't trust. It wasn't mixed with faith. this day, in this moment, you have the opportunity to trust what God promises and to leave this place with your eyes steadfastly fixed on the God who is always worth trusting, no matter what else happens, no matter what else comes, no matter what else arises. You know the God who is. So you don't really need to know anything else. You may want to. I'll tell you the truth. I want to. But I don't need to. I know the God who does. And knowing Him and trusting Him, with that, I'll be content. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give us grace in this day. We pray that you remind us that your trustworthiness is the foundation of everything else that we have. And that if you cannot be trusted, the whole structure falls apart. So God, we thank you that you assure us you are a God who cannot lie. We thank you that you assure us that no matter what else we see, no matter what else we do, you, God, are always who you say you are. Help us live this out in the days ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.